devil cannot destroy God's word, but he can intercept it. And he does. He interferes with every single thing he can. Jesus said the seed is the word of God, and it fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air plucked it up. And those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will continue his study called Spiritual Influences as he teaches through 1 John chapter 4.
He says, but test the spirits. Many churchgoers insist on never doing this. They never test the spirits. They never question when something is out of line with Scripture. They just accept it because, the pastor said it. Or some musician sang it in a song, and it was so lovely. John, the apostle, in this letter, remember, is going at that brand at this point of Gnosticism, the docetic denial. That's what when he says, test the spirits, these Gnostics here, with their mumbo-jumbo, in Christ's name, nonetheless, was infecting the true believers even. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians many decades before, he says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Why would we have to test all things? Because everything's going to test us, that's why. And there has to be a response to these things. Now, sometimes our response is limited to prayer and personal obedience. Other times, God gives us a mouth to speak with, and we are to engage the enemy's lies with the truth. He says in verse 1, whether they are of God. Well, because the devil is in the business of hunting humans. And so we have to determine this influence, is it from God or is it from hell? Because the consequence of it being from hell is not just, oh, look at that, that's a devil, look at that, you little devil, you. The consequence is, again, eternal separation from God and all the pain that's bundled into that. Too many make it easy for the devil. Every teaching about Christ originates from a spiritual source. There are foul and erroneous teachings, and there are solid teachings. Just because something is spiritual does not mean it is from God. The devil has the power to influence spiritually. This is illustrated for us in Exodus when Moses' serpent gobbled up the serpents of Pharaoh. What's illustrated for us is that Satan has spiritual influence, but God is greater. That's why he's going to say that verse that we all love so much, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In other words, Satan can't really get to you. Not the way he'd like to. He can harass, he can cause pain, but he cannot snatch you from the Father's hand. But still, the whole purpose of Satan is to deceive as many as he can in the human race. He continues in verse 1, because many false prophets have gone into the world, like bats out of hell, they've gone into the world. Truly, like they're flying out of a cave to influence to damn souls. John's dealing with this. He's not ignoring it. Asia, as I mentioned, and this is Asia Minor. It's gotten that name from the Romans when they divvied up the land. And just a long story how it got to be called. Because when we think of Asia, we think of the Orient. We think of China and Japan and things, places like that. We come to the Bible and we come to Turkey and we find it called Asia Minor. And we scratch our heads. How did it get that name? Well, I've talked too much about that. Anyway, syncretism was at work. That is, again, the mixing of religions. This was the hotbed for that. Broad-mindedness. Rome loved that. And again, Rome's position was all gods are welcomed, long as you remember Caesar is a god too. And they wanted everybody to play fairly with one another in their fake god world. And the Christians came along, of course, and said, no, we're not doing it. So when Paul writes to the Ephesian elders in this part of the world, he says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. He's talking to the Ephesian elders, to the pastors of that church. And he's saying to them, listen, this is a prophecy. This is not speculation. I'm telling you this is going to happen. Coming into your church will be Gentiles. They will get saved, some of them, many of them. But there will also be those that are wolves. And they will try to consume you. They will bring an evil influence, and you better watch out for them, because they're going after the disciples to draw them away for their own purposes. He also wrote this to Timothy, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me. They were getting away with it. There were those that were coming to the church, listening to Paul, loving him's message, and then being swayed away. There's a real risk. You say, oh, this is spooky. God has not given you the spirit of fear. There's no time for that. But of love and of power and of sound mind. Well, I love the power and I love that sound mind. But that love thing, well, without it, you get nothing. You cannot have the love and the sound mind and be pleasing to God. The Lord said, look, I don't care if you martyred. You were martyred. He said this through Paul. I don't care if you give your life to be burned for me. If you don't love anybody, then what's the difference between you and them? Because unbelievers get martyred too for their causes. I need you to be a martyr of love, says my flesh. My spirit has never disagreed with a single thing coming from the Word of God. From God, that is. Because, of course, in the Scripture, there are things that come from the enemy. We hear the voice of the devil in Scripture, for example. But the carnal man, that old nature, he must be engaged. He must be defeated. Well, because they depart from Christ, because they follow a spirit of error, it doesn't stop them from continuing to use the Lord's name. We see this today in the cults that are around. They continue to talk about Jesus Christ, but it's not the Jesus Christ of Scripture. It's a Jesus Christ that they have sought to embellish, to make better. This is, of course, Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons and other groups like that. Why would Christian Scientists even associate the name of Christianity with them when they have nothing to do with Christianity? They are totally against Christianity. There's nothing about Christian Science that we say, oh, that's pretty good. It's certainly not science. You would think this would be a basic part of reasoning, and it's not, because the spiritual influences override the system. When someone, false prophets now, when someone says, I have the gift of prophecy, they probably don't, because you don't need to announce that. The outcome will do that for you or disqualify you. No mulligans. Well, okay, for those of you who don't know golf, you know, guy goes, steps up to the ball to hit it, and it goes off in the woods. He slices it or cuts it, and he says, do over. And if he's with the guys that really don't care too much, sure, go right ahead. Those golf zealots, though, they'll never give you a mulligan. They'll give you a mulligan, all right. Anyway, when this gift of prophecy, as I mentioned, is exercised in truth, there are two things that always go with it. The outcome matches the prophecy, and it matches Scripture. Because Satan can pull off foretelling from time to time, but he doesn't match the Scripture. The Antichrist will be known because he will be such an unrighteous character. Well, anyway, this is illustrated for us in that story with Ahab the king. He was such a wicked king. And all the prophets, all the false prophets were going up and said, sure, king, go do whatever you want. Yahweh is with you. And of course, Jehoshaphat, the good king, who always found himself with the wrong people. He just gravitated. There's a bad boy. I mean, can you be your friend? And he gets in trouble numerous times. God bailed him out. He does not always do that, the Lord. Sometimes he's fine. You insist on being with the bad boys, you're going to get what's coming to them. Well, Jehoshaphat has presence of mind to say, is there not a prophet of Jehovah here, a true prophet of God? And of course, the king said to Ahab, the king said, yeah, there's that Micaiah, but I hate him. It's almost comical. And Micaiah, of course, says, oh, yeah, sure, go right ahead. And he knows it's sarcasm. And he smacks, has him smack. Why? How many times am I going to tell you to tell the truth? Okay, I'll tell you the truth. And he says, I saw Israel on the hill, and he went on to say, you're going to die. And then he ends with this. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, Yahweh has not spoken to me. And he said, take heed, all you people. See, that's a man of God. If I am not prophesying the truth, then it won't happen. But if I am telling the truth, pay attention. I be's a man of God. And that's what happened. The devil cannot destroy God's word, but he can intercept it. And he does. He interferes with every single thing he can. Jesus said the seed is the word of God, and it fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air plucked it up. And those by the wayside are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Reject Christ, and you will find that Christ will reject you. That's our message. But in that message is it doesn't have to happen this way. You have no say-so in your first birth, none. Only one has had anything to do with their birth, and that is Jesus Christ, which we're coming to in a moment. Not the Christ, of course, but the birth of Christ. Well, you have everything to do with your second birth, being born again. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. This is an undeniable truth, the apostle says. Ask the Gnostic, is Jesus Christ, was he born? Well, the Gnostic has to say no because of their kooky ideas. Think, oh, well, you know, Jesus was one person and Christ was another. Christ was born, but a regular birth, and then Christ came into Jesus at the baptism of John, and then Christ departed from Jesus at the cross before he was crucified. And you're basing this on what? Well, we like it. People are following us. We're getting money for this. John says, I was there. That's not what happened. So the decision is up to the individual. Who are you going to believe? John the Apostle or these Johnny-come-lately? Now, we've been over that going through this letter of John's to the church. But this docetic denial that Christ was not born of the Virgin. See, this is a big problem. See, there's more to Christmas there's more to the birth of Christ than Christmas. I'm not going to take a chance to beat up on Christmas. It's not my purpose. I can do it later if you'd like, but not right now. If you deny the virgin birth, then you're saying the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament are wrong. They're liars or they're incompetent, and therefore all of God's word is now destabilized and untrustworthy in the mind of the one who falls for that. And this is why many of those who are the intelligent ones, the liberal theologians, have come along and said the virgin birth did not happen. John is dealing with it with these Gnostics. They were a menace in the first church. And they were determined to bring to their side as many as they could. And you know, when God told the Jews, I don't want you getting familiar with those fake gods, because a form of familiarity breeds sympathy. Sometimes contempt, sometimes sympathy. And that sympathy brings a familiarity, a tolerance, an acceptance, and the next thing you know, you're with them. And we've watched it in the universities. Almost all the seminaries are compromised. Almost every single seminary, if not all of them in this country, you can forget about Europe, have on their staff professors teaching young men coming to learn so that they can enter pulpits and teach the Word of God. The professors do not believe that the Word of God is infallible. Not every single professor, but that you got one and you know about it is way too much. And that's what's going on. And that's why we're seeing so many pastors now coming out of seminary, entering pulpits, and teaching lies and teaching heresies and making everybody feel that they're loved while doing it. How do you do that? How do I love you by attacking God's word and saying it's not true? This Satan did this to Eve. And we should beware of these things and not tolerant of them. And when our loved ones, our family members may side with them, we are not supposed to give in, not an inch. And so the net result, again, is this insidious teaching that the virgin birth was a lie. When Jesus said, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" You see, the Gnostics said, don't listen to that. Listen to us. Not the apostles. Listen to us. Mark's gospel, speaking of the man whom Jesus gave his eyesight to, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." There was a birth. It was according to the prophets. It was foretold, it was predicted by God, and it happened. And yet these folks were determined to tell others that it did not happen. And that part, you can say, okay, I get that part. The part I don't get is that people were believing them. How do you choose these guys over the Apostle John? Maybe this is why God let John live so long. A basic move of Satan, but real and very serious. And the day has come when we have apostate assemblies, more and more, calling themselves Christians with Christ left out. Another prophetic word of Scripture. We know when Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, the word means the people's church, not the Lord's church, the people's church. They vote on everything over that place. And the people don't like it, that it doesn't happen. And so when Jesus says to that church, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," he's saying, "I'm on the outside. I should be inside, but you've locked me out." And that's an illustration of these assemblies that are calling themselves Christians with Christ locked out, ordaining perverts to lead flocks, discarding what the Scripture clearly teaches about everything they don't like. And so, as I mentioned, familiarity with Antichrist breeds that sympathy that we don't need to have. There are other sympathies we can invest ourselves in that are meaningful. This ain't one of them. And the menace of the secularization of Christianity, one of the great menaces is rationalistic thought, this newfound influence. It used to be a slow secularization. For those of you not familiar with the word secular, it's the world, worldly influence, not scriptural, contradictory to scripture most of the times. And this secularization of the church is no longer slow. The internet has sped this up for us. It's happening everywhere. It's like a percolator, like a coffee pot. More and more, it's becoming difficult to find a church that just simply stands up and says, "We believe in all of the Scripture." And I'm telling you, if I were visiting a church and they didn't believe it, I would stop visiting it instantly. I hope I would. And so in the heads of many, lies remain unchecked and unchallenged. And what happens when a lie remains unchecked and unchallenged? Same thing as poison ivy. What happens if you just leave it go? It takes over. It's invasive by nature. And it's not enough, it's certainly not advised, to grab hold of it and pull it out. You got to know what you're doing, or else you're going to get it. I learned that the hard way. I have been in a pulpit with poison ivy. Because I'm a professional, you've never noticed it. But inside I was going, you thought I was making points. He's being emphatic. Anyway, Too much information there, I'm sorry. So we have produced new kinds of assembly, this false Christianity. And for many, many Christians, because the lies aren't being challenged, they sort of just concentrate on things that are pleasant. For instance, family has now become more important than doctrine. You have a place for my family? What do you have for my teens? How about the book of John? Well, I can get that at home. You have pizza? I need hours of babysitting. I don't want them to come and learn the truth. They might question my lifestyle and choosing a church, as an example. Christianity without truth, without scripture, without genuine worship, without God, without Jesus Christ. More interested in social approval than pleasing God. And so Paul said, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons, because there's influence, spiritual influence. And you better pick up on it when it's happening. And to preach the wrong Jesus is to not preach Christ at all, but some hell-born rendering. You know what a rendering is? False representation in this case. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Doctrinal fact is what he's getting to. Now, as I'm standing here talking about these things, thinking about all that Satan is getting away with in churches, I have to guard my own spirit, that I don't get self-righteous, get the Elijah complex. I'm the only one, this church is the only one that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. It's true, but, and no, it's not. It's not. But we have to guard against that, because Satan is a master at adapting to our response. You think he's retreating? Well, he may be, so that he can regroup and attack again. And so if you say, yeah, I know of a church that's doing this, and I hate them. Well, of course, that's not what we're promoting. We don't want that response. We want a strong disdain for the tactics of the enemy, but we've got to still remember there are real people being subjected to this nonsense, and the only way we're going to reach them is to genuinely care, to care enough. You know, I believe you really can't pray long-term for someone and or something, unless you care, unless you're genuinely invested in the fight. And to do that, you're going to have love, because lovelessness won't do that. A vendetta can stay attached to something, but love, we've got to work at prayer, for instance. Prayer takes work. If it didn't, our Sunday morning prayer would be loaded with people. Prayer is hard work, especially when you don't see the results. Well, we got to stick with this. In every spirit that does not, verse 3, confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And so there it is again, in contrast to the previous verse, believers believe he has come. These Gnostics, they were denying the virgin birth, of course, and which was shutting down all the other scriptures. Oh, what other scripture you don't care for that you'd like to change? Because now they become the authority on what is God and what is not. And not the apostles who were assigned this duty to the church. So he's still hammering their influence and infiltration, and we're glad. There are some who do not deny the virgin birth, and yet they are anti-Bible nonetheless. These are headquartered in the Vatican. They tell you they believe in the virgin birth, but you better not open that Bible up. That's for them to do or not to do. So Satan, of course, has a flavor for everyone. How can anyone claim to be a child of God and remain in spiritual fellowship with someone who denies the virgin birth? I don't know how to do that. If you're telling me I'm a Christian, I love Jesus Christ, but I don't believe in the virgin birth, then I'm going to say back to you, then I don't know what Jesus Christ you're believing in, but I do know it ain't the one I believe in from the Bible. And that's what John is saying. John is saying if they deny that he's come in the flesh, they have nothing to do with these people. It's the spirit of Antichrist. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.